Romans chapter 16, going to be looking at verses 17 through 27. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless today. Father, how we thank you that we can come together as your family and enjoy our God. And we can also enjoy each other. And I pray now that as we open up your word, we would see you, for you are your word. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. So as we read, Lord, you and see you, and I just pray you would reveal yourself, make yourself manifest, God, deep into our hearts with your truth and your spirit. Pour out your spirit, God, and teach us by your spirit. And Lord, feed your flock today as we see Paul now giving these encouragements and these warnings in his final farewell to the church in Rome. So Lord, bless our time, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said, as we get into Romans 16, the very end, we're finishing the book of Romans today. As we finish this letter, we're going to see Paul do a couple of things. And I think this is really a pastor's heart. And I would say this is really like a father's heart and a mom's heart and anyone that loves someone that has a level of understanding. And that is this. We're going to see Paul give final warnings, things to watch out for, and also final encouragements, which again, I think is the perfect balance of what we need to be doing and what Paul needed to be doing in encouraging the church and what I hope God does for you today. You know, when my kids are heading off and they're getting ready to go somewhere, you know, we often as parents say, be careful, you know, do this, watch out for that, you know, park next to the light, do whatever, all these kind of things we always tell them. We're giving them warning because we love them. But if we know they're going to do something fun, we also say, and have a good time. We want to give them the encouragement as well. And so this is Paul's heart. As he finishes today, he gives these warnings, but he also is going to tell them, have a good time in the Lord, so to speak, because he's going to give it the proper balance. And when it comes to warnings that we give, there's oftentimes, you know, Paul's going to be warning them against those that would even come within the church and claim to be their friends and claim to be someone that was there to help them and to work with them. And this is one of the things we need to be careful of in the body of Christ. Not everyone in the church who says they're our friend are really our friend. There are actually people that come into the church that the enemy brings in that he will use to cause division. He will use to divide the church and cause harm. And so Paul's also going to encourage them to be watching for these guys that might cause division. And he's going to give them the proper method to take and how to deal with them if they do cause division. You know, it's interesting, speaking of those who seem friendly and they're not, during the 1982 war in the Falkland Islands between England and Argentina, the Royal Navy's 3,500-ton destroyer HMS Sheffield was sunk by a single missile fired from an Argentine fighter jet. One missile. And it caused a lot of people to wonder if maybe modern surface warships were now obsolete and sitting ducks for today's sophisticated missile systems. But this is what gets interesting about this story. A later check revealed that the Sheffield's defenses did pick up the incoming missile and that the ship's computer correctly identified it as a French-made exojet. The problem is the French were their friends, so they weren't prepared. The computer was programmed to ignore exojets as friendly, and the Sheffield was sunk by a missile it saw coming and could have evaded. It improperly recognized this missile as being friendly when the missile was there for destruction. And what a warning that is for us in the body of Christ, and the warning that Paul's going to give today to the church in Rome. That is, again, there are those who will present themselves as friends of the church when reality speaks and shows they're not. Now, that can be on an individual personal level of those coming in the church, and it can also be where Paul's going to be more focused today, and that is those who present themselves as teachers of the church. That is false teachers. Guys, there are lots of false teachers in the church today. And I'm not going to go down some list of the ones I believe are false teachers. I don't think this is the time or even appropriate for that. But we need to grow in the Word of God enough to be able to discern the true from the false. And you've got to understand, just because someone has charisma and they can get up in front of a group of people and speak and even share things from the Word of God does not mean they are of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan has his angels of light, so to speak, his messengers of light, that is false teachers, in pulpits across the world. So our job as believers is to be able to recognize that and to know it good enough to be guarded against it. And so Paul's going to tell them, you've got to be careful. Things are not always as they appear. So we'll see those warnings that Paul gives today. But in addition to the warnings, Paul also, as I said, is going to give the good news of those who are true friends and those who really love you and are pouring their life into you. And Paul was this sort. Paul was the one who loved them. Paul was the one who poured their life into them. And Paul is the one that cared about them and the one they would never forget. William Ward said this. He said, "Flatter me and I may not believe you. Criticize me and I may not like you. Ignore me and I may not forgive you. Encourage me and I will never forget you." Encouragement brings hope to the believer, and Paul is going to use this when he deals with the warnings to also bring great encouragement. Not only are there false teachers, there's a lot of good teachers who love the Lord, and you can discern the right ones. They'll lead you the right way. So let's jump into it. Notice what he says. He says, verse 17, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." Now, several things to note here. First of all, Paul starts out by saying, note those who cause divisions, cause offenses, and teach things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, this spans a whole gamut. Again, this is those that teach, but also, again, goes to the personal level of those who are just causing offenses and those who are causing divisions in the body of Christ. He says you need to note them. The word in the language means mark them. One commentator even says literally it meant like a yellow mark that you would put on something to mark it. You know, when you see something that you want to recognize, or maybe they're marking the trees out here when they were starting this project with the city, they'll tie these yellow ribbons on there, or these green ribbons, or whatever different ribbon they'll tie on the edge of one of the branches. They mark them. And sometimes when you have the guy come and he's going to show you where the gas lines are because you're going to be digging in your yard or your property, they'll take this, you know, spray paint and they'll mark it. That really is what this word means. He said, evaluate the situation. When you recognize the situation is a false teacher or someone who's causing offense or someone who's dividing the body, then mark them and stay away from them. Now, Paul gives the balance in other places in Scripture. Paul's not saying, if there's somebody that just comes in and they start causing trouble, just to kick them out. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul says, try to reach them in other places in Scripture. Try to minister to them. The Bible says those who are spiritual go to them in a spirit of gentleness and try to lead them back to a place of repentance. But the Scripture also says that if they don't repent, you are to remove them from the body of Christ. And so the word here is the word scopia. We might say scoping them out or scoping something out. It means to watch closely or to look at critically. The phrase we use today is, I'm going to watch them like a hawk. You know what I mean? You see certain people, you say, I'm going to watch them like a hawk. I find as a dad around my daughters, I think of that a lot. You know, I'm going to watch that guy like a hawk, you know, around my daughter, so to speak. So we understand the terminology. And why does he say to watch them? Again, because they tear down the body and they divide the body. And so if they cause division and offenses and do these things, he says you need to deal with them, first giving them a chance to repent, and if they don't repent, you need to remove them. You know, over the years, I've seen lots of people come and go, and from time to time, I've seen these people come in that are coming in simply to cause trouble. I remember a few years back, there was a gentleman that came for a while, and his sole purpose was to come in and try to change the doctrine of Calvary Chapel, what we taught. He's one of these they call a nihilist theologians or a nihilist theology, where they say that everything is going to be annihilated one day. And when God annihilates everything, everyone's going to go to heaven. Now, I do believe that everything will be annihilated one day. Revelation tells us that one day God will destroy this universe as we know it and he'll create a new one. But the Scripture very clearly teaches that everyone will not go to heaven. The only ones that are going to go to heaven are those who believe in Jesus Christ and put their trust in him. The Bible says those will go to heaven. Well, his teaching was that everybody went to heaven. So he was coming in, tried to scope out the church and I think get into position and maybe start influencing people into what they believe and moving among them or whatever. And of course, this came out later on as he came for a few times. But it was kind of funny because the first time he came, he sat down beside my wife and he didn't know it was my wife. But he kind of revealed himself right off the bat because he sat down and the first thing he said to her, and I was doing the worship that day and I was on the team, and he looks up at me and he says to her, "I don't like that guy." And she's thinking, this is too rich. And here I'm sitting by this guy. That's my husband. He tells me he doesn't like him. So she's playing like, really? Why don't you like him? I don't know. He reminds me of my last pastor. And this was the first time he'd ever visited. Didn't even know me. But again, already kind of starting off. And over time, we tried to minister to him and encourage him. And it turned out being a situation that wasn't good. But we have to learn to recognize this. That one was a little bit easier, I guess, from the you know, if it starts that way on day one with the pastor, you might as well look somewhere else. I mean, that's kind of a dead-end road right there. You're not going to like the place. But anyway, but some of them are not so evident. Some of them are not so easy to detect. And they move in stealth and sometimes aren't even revealed for years. It's amazing that when you think about Judas, remember, Judas traveled with the other 11 disciples for over 3 years. And we're talking not 3 years of going to church together, end quote. That would have still been bad enough. We're talking 3 years living together. 3 years at the campsite every night. 3 years sleeping and discussing the day's teachings about what Jesus shared. 3 years of traveling the countryside. 3 years of bearing hearts one with another. And not one of them knew he was a deceiver and trouble except Jesus. Now, is that amazing or what? What it shows us is the enemy is very good at hiding those who are problem people. And so we have to pray for discernment. We have to ask God to open our eyes and be alert. By the way, I think one of the wisest things I ever heard a pastor say was this: don't despise discernment. I want to say that again. Don't despise discernment. Now, what do I mean by that? We in the church are fearful of judging wrongfully, and rightly so. Because judging wrongfully, God says don't do that. And what is judging wrongfully? Judging people by what they wear, by the type of music they listen to, maybe by the way the church is laid out, or the type of colors they have, or you can go all kinds of different ways of judging that's wrong because the Bible doesn't address it. If the Bible doesn't address it, we're not to judge it. But the Bible also says that we're also to be fruit inspectors. That is, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. Exactly. Not by what they say, but by what they produce. And so if we see a tree that claims it's a Christian tree, but we're seeing fruit of the devil, it's either a backslidden Christian or it's someone who doesn't know the Lord. We have to be able, as spiritual doctors, to reach them. We have to be able to identify that. We have to be able to discern and say, all right, I've got a brother here who's backslidden. Hey, man, what's going on with you? What do you mean? Well, I mean, I just notice your life and all. Can I pray with you? Okay, oh, yeah, you know, I've not been really where I need to be, and I know I'm doing this wrong. Pray for me, and they get back right with the Lord. Then you may have somebody who's claiming they're a Christian, like I did for 25 years when I didn't know the Lord, which made it even worse because I was a preacher's kid. Nobody would approach me because they thought, certainly he knows the Lord. I did not, but I told everyone I did. I am so glad my wife used discernment and judged that. Because she said, you know what? This tree is not producing Christian fruit. This is the fruit of the devil. Mark, when did you give your life to the Lord? Well, I've kind of always been a Christian. No, when did you get? Well, I've kind of. And then the bottom line is she knew this guy didn't know the Lord. And so she began with her discernment to share Christ with me and to do these things and then led me to the Lord and ended up giving my life to the Lord. Listen, that is godly discernment. Don't despise that. If you're speaking with someone and a little flag goes up, a little radar goes up, you're not judging them. Now, if you're judging how they're, you know, something about them, their clothes, their glasses, their professor hair, whatever, if you're judging them based on those things, it's wrong. But if a little flag goes up in the spiritual heart and says, something's not right here, don't throw that away as judgment. Hang on to that as discernment and ask God, what do I do with this, Lord? How do I use this? How can I use this to reach this person? What do you want me to do? And so the bottom line is there's going to be people like that, and we need to be able to tell the difference. And here's who they'll prey on, just so you know. They'll prey on the immature and the untaught. A lot of times you go to these events, whether it's a Billy Graham crusade or whether it's a Greg Laurie, you know, crusade or outreach, and the whole thing's over. All these young believers have given their life to the Lord. They're funneling out of the stadium or whatever, and standing in the parking lot are a bunch of Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. And why do they do that? Listen, I've seen that. I was at a Greg Laurie crusade one time, and they're there in the parking lot, giving out their information, talking to everyone, because Satan knows if he can catch people that are looking for God, and maybe they didn't make that commitment, he can pull them away to deception. Or if he gets a true believer that maybe gave their life to the Lord, but they're too young to have discernment yet, he can pull them off course and make them ineffective for the kingdom and ruin their life. So this is something we need to be careful of. And Paul says, if you see these guys and they're doing this, he said, you need to give them a warning. And if they don't heed the warning, then deal with them appropriately. Titus 3:10 says this, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. So you don't just throw them out day one. You go to them. You try to restore them. You try to reach them. But if they continue on and they're divisive, the Bible says you put them out. And why so firm? Because again, if you don't take that kind of action, it will affect the entire body and may even destroy some of the younger believers. Paul says, here's a warning. It's a dad's warning to the church he loved in Rome. And he's giving this warning to them. And he says in verse 18, speaking about these guys, for those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not serving the Lord. Notice this. But they're serving their own belly. Now, what does he mean by that? He's not talking about the church buffet afterwards. He's talking about their own desires, what they want, their own appetite. Well, I would like to see things this way. Well, I want it. This is what I want taught. Here's what I want. And he's saying, listen, they're not serving the Lord. They're not saying, what does Jesus want? What is Jesus teaching? They want what they want from their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, it's interesting as Paul addresses this, note this. He points out two things here, their motive and their method. And it's key to note that. Their motive and their method. First of all, look at their motive. He says they serve their own belly. That is their own desires, their own appetite. And so that's their motive. That's why they're doing it and causing the division or the problems. But what is the method by which they do it? And here's where we get stumbled oftentimes. Notice by smooth words and flattering speech. Don't you wish that people that had ill intent would just walk up and say, I hate your guts and I'm going to do my best to ruin this church. That would make it easy for me. I'd say, you know what? You probably shouldn't come here anymore. And if you don't decide you shouldn't, then I'll help you to the door. Because that's the kind of person that's going to destroy the fellowship. But that's not how it works. It's usually very, oh, I love this place and I love you and I love this everything and all. And there's nothing wrong in encouragement. Don't get me wrong. But if there's smooth words and then buttery flattery mixed into it, guys, be careful with that. Because that's the kind of stuff people do, and that's what they did to Jesus. They would try to butter him up. Lord, we know that you are a good man, that you know all things, that you would never do what's wrong. And with that foundation laid, tell us, should we give to Caesar or not? Wow. Wow. You see how it works? Smooth words. Flattering speech. We know you're a man of God. We know you always do what's right. So they've already set him up, but the Lord was too sharp for it. Paul says these are the kind of people that do this. Their motive is what they want. Their method is by smooth words and flattering speech, and they simply use their mouth to cover up their true desires and their intent by seeming nice and friendly, but getting toward what they want. And again, notice he says they prey on the simple. He says that by smooth words and speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And why the simple? Well, the same reason they wait outside the stadiums after the gospel has been given. The false cults do. Why? Because they've got a better chance with the weak and the young. Listen, even today's wicked predators know that. Why do you think we have to watch our children so closely? Because they know it's a lot easier to grab a child than it is an adult. And as hard as that is to even think about as an analogy, this is what's happening in the spirit realm. Paul is saying, these guys are coming in the spirit realm and they're basically trying to pick off the weak and the young and those that are trusting. And I'll say literally, he's speaking here of the trusting and the inexperienced. And that's how I was as a baby believer and how most of us are as baby believers. You know, when I first got saved, I remember thinking everybody in the church is saved. I really thought that. I really thought that everyone, listen, I guarantee you that everyone that has come to Calvary Chapel today, first service and second service, not everyone knows the Lord. There's no way that it's 100% salvation. Now, only God knows for sure, but statistics would tell us that's not the case. Some of you here today probably don't know the Lord, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive the Lord before we leave. But I can tell you as a baby Christian, I believed everybody knew the Lord. And when you go into a situation thinking everybody knows the Lord, you let down all your defenses. You have total trust. Listen, it's a good quality to be innocent in heart. It's been said that we need, as believers, need to have the heart of a child, but the skin of a rhino. And that is, our heart has to stay tender, but we also need to be aware, oftentimes those who even seem to be our friends can throw harpoons at us. And if we can't handle it, it's going to wipe us out. And so we simply can't trust everyone, And we don't want to be involved in wrongful judging, but again, being able to learn to discern so that we can minister to them. You know, I can remember when I first got saved, pretty much anyone that needed something, you know, you see the person wanting money or whatever with the sign, you give them money, or you see the person, whatever they need, you do it for them. And after a while, I began to realize a lot of these people you give money to, sometimes God will do that. Keep your heart tender. I'm not saying never give money. God will let you know. You pray about it. If God says give them money, you give them money. But I've also found that a lot of times if you give them money, they simply run to the liquor store. And they, hey, thanks for the five. I'm going to grab me a bottle of Jack or whatever. I'm going to get me a six pack. And then there goes the five you gave them. You helped them sin. So then the second method I went to, or I did, I remember doing this. The second method I went to was, I'll just do it for them. I'll buy them the sandwich, or I'll go get them their tank of gas. And I remember hearing about somebody that, you know, you give them the money for the gas and found out later that what they do is they would take the money for the gas and keep the money they had in their pocket. And after you fill their tank up, then they would go to the liquor store with the gas you bought them and use the money they hid in their pocket to buy their liquor. So these guys are good. They're very good. They know how to scam, and they scam the church. Why? Because your hearts are good. They know you want to do good. They know you want to help, and therefore you are a target. Now, here's the balance. Keep your heart tender. Don't get hardened by that kind of abuse. Let God lead you, but also don't just hand out everything, fill up every tank, and buy every sandwich that comes along, because a lot of times it's simply a way they can hold their money and get their drugs afterwards. So we need to use discernment. We need to pray. We need to ask God what to do and how to be led by this. And Paul again here is warning them, they prey on the simple. They prey on those who don't yet understand and are not really mature enough to understand how to deal with these situations. They're smart. He says, verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, notice several things Paul says here. First of all, their obedience, he says, has become known to all. And this is a great trait for all of us to have as believers, because our obedience proves our love for the Lord, and it's also a testimony to the world. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll obey me. So people that say they love the Lord and they're living like the devil, what does that tell you? Well, the fruit is the fruit. They can say what they want, but the real fruit is, sorry, you really don't love the Lord. I know you might want to. It may be your desire, but if you're living with your girlfriend and getting drunk on the weekends and you tell me you love the Lord, I know based on the fruit in God's word, that's not true. Now, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to pray with you. But you need to turn to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. And so there's that discernment and there's that understanding, but obedience is a sign that we're right with God, and it's also a witness to the rest of the world. But note this, Paul says, it's not enough that you're obedient. It's as if Paul would say, I'm glad you're obedient, but obedience is not enough. Look, he gives them the directive. You must be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Wow. What does he mean, wise in what is good? The word wise here is the word wisdom. How was that for depth? And simple here just means to be morally innocent. Morally innocent. It means to be pure and unmixed with any evil in our life and in our morals. Hence, we're not to mix good and evil together. Let me give you a picture of this. It's like taking paint. You've got this white paint. God has forgiven you of your sins. He's shown you how to walk in purity with him. And yet you take a little bit of this other color and you begin to mix it in. It's not a lot of black. It's just a little bit of the world, a little bit of evil, a little bit of kind of fun sin on the side. That's a small thing. When you begin to mix that into your white paint, what happens? It begins to taint the entire can. And it begins to change the entire color to something different. Now, is it still a can of paint? Yes. Does the person still go to heaven? Yes. But now God can't use it on the walls that require pure white. Now you've limited yourself. God can't flow through your life the way he wants to flow through you, and he can't use you the way he wants to use you because you've taken part of the world and you've mixed it into God's purity that he's given you. And this is what Paul is telling them. Hey, stay innocent in that kind of stuff. Don't get mingled in with that. Don't change the original color of what Jesus did at the cross. Philippians 4:8 says this, speaking about how we're supposed to guard ourselves. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's where our mind needs to be, and that's where our heart needs to be. And Paul says that. Just don't intermingle. Stay innocent when it comes to the evil. Don't intermingle it in the new life that I've given you. And he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I love that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, there's kind of a 1-2 punch here in this as Paul addresses this, because after encouraging them in the right thing to do, being in the spiritual battle, he says, look, you're in the midst of the spiritual battle. Satan is oppressing you and attacking you right now. It won't be forever. There's going to come a day where God will crush Satan under your feet. Quite literally, he's going to be locked in the center of the earth when the Lord comes back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and then he'll be released only to further judgment in the lake of fire. So the encouragement he's giving, yes, you're going to face some troubles down here. He's going to mess with you while you're on this earth, but take heart. It's only for a little while. It doesn't last forever. The word crush here means, first of all, to crush, but it also means to smash or destroy. So he's not only going to crush Satan, it says he's going to smash and destroy him ultimately and bring him under complete destruction. Now, he will live forever in the lake of fire, but he'll be done away with as far as the believer's life and anything to do with God and God's people. But this is what I love too, because notice what Paul says at the end. He says, I understand you're in this battle at the first part of 20, but then in the last part he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that is, although Satan is not crushed yet, God will give you the grace to overcome until that day of crushing comes. It's almost like, I'm going to give you what you need. You know, you're going to have enough to get by, and you're going to be a conqueror in the midst of it. Although Satan will still be there antagonizing, I'm going to give you the victory, and I'm going to hold you up and establish you. And he even gets more into that starting here as we get to verse 26. So look at verse 21, though. He says, Timothy, now we see all the greetings of the guys that were with him. And I don't know if these guys were there in the room with Paul at this moment. You know, maybe all hanging out and having fellowship or what was going on. But notice what he says. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Remember, Paul would have someone write his letters for him, which is why many people believe Paul had this eye condition that may have been his thorn in the flesh. We don't know. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. And notice this next one. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, my brother. Why do I point that out? Because it wasn't just the people getting saved in general, but some of the high officials. You know, this was a city official here. The treasurer of the city was a very important person. And so now we're seeing not only the people getting saved in the city, just the regular people, but now the officials, even in the higher places, getting saved. So the impact that the gospel is having is great. And it's great to see that. And Paul sends a greeting from him as well. By the way, they found a sidewalk in Corinth that said, placed here by Erastus at his own expense, which is interesting. And this may be the same Erastus, the treasurer of the city. So he greets him. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began. Paul now jumps into this last benediction here, these last few verses, after giving them the warning, which again, any good father would do. He now gives them the encouragement and the blessing. That is, you have been established, but now he is made manifest, verse 26, by the prophetic scriptures, and is made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now notice there in verse 26, he says he has established you. In verse 25, he says, he has established you according to the gospel, to my gospel, the gospel that Paul was bringing. Why do I point that out? This is a very interesting word. To establish literally means to prop up or to hold in place or to make immovable. Beautiful word. God is saying basically, no matter the fact that Satan is still loose to wreak havoc, I will prop you up. I will hold you in place. I will establish you. I will make you immovable where he, by his limited power, cannot interfere with you, and I will make sure that I deliver you safely into the kingdom of God. Isn't it great to know that God is the one propping us up and holding us in place? especially for some of you this morning that feel like you're about to drop over or flop over and collapse. First service, we had a baby dedication. Little Rachel Hosanna. Little sweetie, but just tiny little baby. And it was just holding her, you know, just so delicate. And she was too little to move her little head. She just that sweet little, soft little, you know, they're just wonderful at that age. Just sweet. I don't know how to even describe it. It just makes you feel good. And as I was holding her, I had to hold her head and hold her little body and those little feet, and her little hand was rubbing my finger down. It was a great moment. I know I enjoyed it. But I had to prop her up. She couldn't hold her head in place. She couldn't do what needed to be done for her to even be presented to the body. And I felt this, just a love for this sweet little baby. I'm not even her dad. Now, if I felt a love for this sweet little girl, and I have to admit I do have a soft spot for little girls, but if I felt that love for a sweet little girl that wasn't even mine, and I was willing to prop her up and keep her steady, how much more will your Father in heaven, whom you are his child, prop up and hold you steady as he presents you to the world and says, this is my child, and they're going to be my witness. And they're going, but Lord, I can't even hold my head up. I'll hold your head up. I'll keep you steady. You trust me. And I'll not only use you down here, I'll see you through to the kingdom. You trust me and let my strength hold you in place. That's what this word means. Guys, don't fear. God is able to hold you steady. And some of you need to hear that this morning. He establishes us. How? Notice Paul says, by the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is the hope we have in his promises to us. But secondly, notice also, he says, we're held in place according to the mystery kept secret since the world began. What is this mystery? The church. The church now being revealed, that God said there's going to be this second entity, not just the nation of Israel, but the church, the bride of Christ, and God's going to raise it up in the last days. And even as God has made promises to us on a personal level, God has made promises to the church on a corporate level, which means we have a double propping up. He will prop us up individually, and he'll prop us up as a church. That's exciting to me. He holds us in place. And how's he going to do it? Notice here he says, by the prophetic scriptures in verse 26, that's been made known to all nations. I love this because it means to make manifest, to make clear by how? The prophetic scriptures. And guys, if there's ever one thing that proves the Bible stands apart from every other holy book, and Jesus Christ from every other religious leader, it is the prophetic nature of the Bible. Why so? Because only God could write something that is 100% accurate, 100% perfect and without flaw, and predicts the future with 100% accuracy as well. And the Bible has proven to do just that over the centuries. It has predicted things thousands of years in advance. And not only have they come to pass, they've come to pass exactly as the Bible said they would come to pass. And that means we have great confidence in the Bible, great assurance in the Bible. We know that what we have is directly from God. Other so-called holy writings can't do that. They dare not do it, and they've never done it. Sometimes people will say, and you're probably going to hear this, what makes you think you're right about your religion? What makes you think you're right that the Bible's right and the Bhagavad Gita's wrong, or the Quran's not right, or you name any of the other writings? How do you know that yours is right and that God really is the author of that one and that ours is in error and not right? Prophecy. Prophecy makes the Bible stand alone. And that means it would probably be wise to learn some of those things. So when someone pulls that out, you can say, did you know what? God named Cyrus 150 years before he was born. And here it is. I want to show it to you in the scriptures. God predicted over 300 things that would happen to Jesus Christ in detail, thousands of years in advance. And now they've all taken place. Let me name just a few. They didn't even have crucifixion in the day that David wrote Psalm 22 that said, they have pierced my hands and my feet. They didn't even have crucifixion. It didn't exist in the world. And yet that's a prophetic psalm that talked about what would happen to Jesus, and even says in the psalm the same thing Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is undeniably God. It is undeniably supernatural, and it puts all the others to shame. But we have to know it, and we have to stand on it. And that's why I love prophecy so much, because it does prove that the Lord and the Bible is set apart from all others. And by the way, note this here. He says this, also, these are the prophetic scriptures he has made known to all nations. Not just America, not just to the Jews as it started originally. And why do I say that? Because it's important that we understand that Christianity, is, as all some people accuse it of this, is not a Western idea. It's God's idea, and it's for all mankind all the way around the earth. And then Paul finishes the letter, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. I love this. Notice he finishes it here by saying it's God alone who gets the glory. And how does God get the glory? Through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's where the Lord is glorified. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And you may be a believer here. You might be saying, well, you know what? I don't even believe in him. Why would I bow? I haven't given my life to him. The Bible says there'll be two kinds of people there on that day, those that bow willingly and those that bow because they're going to have to bow by the power of God. Now, I know in the American mindset, that causes, and I almost want to say in the human mindset, sometimes that can cause almost an immediate reaction of, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Listen, I'm not trying to create some emotion in you to have you reject what God's offering this morning. I'm simply stating a fact. Whether or not you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you will bow one day before him. The Bible's clear on that. Here's my appeal to you. Bow willingly and before that day, rather than finding yourself those who are going to be eternally separated from God and bowing by the power of God when you don't know him. The question is, have you bowed to Jesus Christ? Have you bowed to him? Guys, I know there's some people here. There have to be some of you that don't know the Lord. So I'm going to pray now and give you an opportunity. Here's all it takes. Listen, just confess. Just confess. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. I give my life to you. I believe that you died for me on the cross. If you really believe that, say it from your heart. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for any here today that may not know you. And maybe they've been convicted by hearing your word today, and now they realize they don't know you. They're not a part of your family. Maybe it's even some, Lord, who have believed they were and they realize now they don't. Maybe it's some who claim to be a Christian and they realize, you know what, I've just been saying it because it was my family's religion, or maybe raised in the South. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But God, I just pray that right now, if there's anybody in this room and you know you don't know the Lord and right now you want to receive him, I want you to pray this prayer after me. Lord, I confess to you that I'm a sinner and ask you to forgive me. Lord, I believe you died for me on the cross, that your blood washes away my sin, and I accept it. Come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. I give all of me to you. Father, I pray if there's any here that has prayed that this morning, that you would come upon them now with your Holy Spirit. God, come upon them, fill them to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. Anoint them, God, in your power. And use them, Lord, for your glory. And God, I pray especially for those, even as we saw today, if they gave their life to you for the first time, Lord, that you would protect them from the enemy who's going to try to come in and take advantage of this new believer. So, Father, I pray you guard their minds and their hearts and let them leave this place knowing they're forgiven and rejoicing in their God. Father, we thank you and we give you praise and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.